God has made promises to us, and he will be faithful to those promises. I want you to think about that as we go through today's sermon. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. As you're turning there, and as we get ready to move forward, continuing through the book of Romans verse by verse, keeping our opinions out of it and just using Scripture to interpret Scripture, as we move forward in that, we need to remember that Paul is teaching on church doctrine in the book of Romans. That's what the book of Romans is about. It's about church doctrine. That means the truth of the church age, the age in which you and I live in. God is raising up a people to spread his name, to spread his word. He calls that people his bride. He calls that people his church. That's you and I, those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not because we're Baptists, not because we're some other denomination. None of that matters. It's about having received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. Nothing else. It's all about Jesus. Amen. There, some of you were awoke up there for a minute. All right, so we're talking about church doctrine. And specifically, there's several different doctrines that we're going to be looking at as we move through the book of Romans. But specifically, if you remember, chapter 1, verse 17, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul, the Holy Spirit, through the writing of Paul, is teaching on the doctrine of sin. Now, think about it. There's a reason why Paul presents the doctrine of sin first. If we don't know we're drowning, we have no idea we need a lifeguard. Right? I think I told you about the time that I was out in the ocean a couple of years. I'm a very good swimmer. I think I've told you this story before. I'm a very good swimmer. High school swimmer, captain of my swim team. Long story short, I'm out in the ocean with my family a few years ago at Daytona Beach. And I can't see without my glasses, by the way. Blind as a bat. Okay, I'm out in the ocean having a good time hanging out on my boogie board. The next thing I know, some lifeguard's in front of my face telling me to grab on and swim in. I'm like, well, I started looking around. I had no idea she was talking to me. So I'm like, what? I'm like, how about was something? Grab on, she yells at me. I grabbed on, just did what she told me. I got in, said, what was the matter? She said, you were in an undertow. I'm like, well, I didn't know, and I was fine, and I could have swam in better than her. I promise you that. Anyway, I didn't know I was in trouble. I still don't think I was, but she thought I was, and she came out and got me. And my point is this. Listen, if we don't know that we're a sinner on our way to hell and can't save ourselves, we have no idea that we need a Savior. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul is talking to us about. That's why Paul, in the beginning of Romans here, is going to present the doctrine of sin. Because if we don't know we're sinners, we have no clue we need a Savior. Guess what the next doctrine is as we get into the next chapter? It's the doctrine of salvation. Okay, he's going to present to us the doctrine of sin. And we're almost finished looking at these chapters, these verses on the doctrine of sin. Remember this, though. We have to first know that we're a sinner in order to know that we need a Savior. And actually, you may not know this, but the last several weeks, we've been in a court. We've been in a court system, and the judge, God Almighty, has been standing up there, and he's pronouncing judgment on the sinner. Do you remember what he first spoke to? Who he first spoke to? He spoke to the heathen unsaved. The heathen unsaved. Do you remember who they are? The heathen unsaved are the people that they don't care they're going to hell. They know they're going to hell. They're glad to be going to hell. They're living for me, myself, and I. They're living for everything this life has to give them. Their idea is, what is it, YOLO? You only live once. Grab all you can because you just live once, right? They're doing everything this life has to offer. They're living it up. Some of them even think on the other side in hell is a big, massive party. I've actually had people tell me that. I know I'm going to hell, but all my friends are going to be there, and we're going to drink, and we're going to booze it up. We're going to have a good time. And they mention other things that I'm not going to mention in church. But there's people that believe that. That's the heathen unsaved. And God says, as he begins to look at the doctrine of sin, he says, hey, the heathen unsaved, you're guilty. But then, you remember, he talked about a different group of people. He talked about the religious unsaved. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven because they go to church every week. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven because they don't curse, drink, or smoke, or date girls that chew, or whatever that saying is. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven because they're religious. They put money in the tithe every week. Do you remember what God says to those people when they get up to the pearly gates? He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You're not one of my kids. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." God says to the religious unsaved, "I don't know who you are. You're guilty of sin. You needed a Savior and you refused to come to Jesus Christ. You refused to grab onto the lifeline that He threw you while you were drowning. Can't help you. Judged in a court of law as guilty." Then you remember last week we talked about a third group of people. That's the Jewish. The Jewish. And that's who we continue to talk about today. The Jews are also sinners. We learned that last week at the end of chapter 2. Now we get into chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 today. The Jews, remember, are God's chosen people. They were chosen for a holy purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." You see, theirs was a God-given religion. God gave them exactly the religion they were supposed to follow. But they were more concerned with the fact that they had been given the scriptures than they were concerned about obeying those scriptures, obeying the one who gave them those scriptures. And so because of that, their religion became a prideful ritual, a ritual. Listen, if you begin to try to follow religion, even the Christian religion, even, you ready for this? Even what we teach here in this Baptist church. If you begin to follow the teachings of being a Baptist, which, by the way, we don't teach being a Baptist. We teach being a Christian. We teach what the Bible says, okay? We just happen to have the name Baptist on the front of our church. But if you begin to just follow all these rules, they become nothing more than rituals. God does not want rituals from you and I. God wants a relationship with us. God created us so that we would have a personal relationship with Him. That's what He wants. And that's why He's given us His Word. That's why He's given us the Bible. So that we could hear from Him anytime, you ready? Anytime we wanted to hear from Him. Just open up your Bible. You know how we so often turn on our TVs or turn on the radio because we want to hear from someone else? How often we turn on God's Word because we want to hear from Him. You see, God wants us to choose to hear from Him. All you have to do is turn on your Bible, open up God's Word, and dig in. God wants a personal relationship with us. The problem with the Jews is they began to worship their religion instead of their religion giving them a relationship with God Almighty. And so they had departed from the scriptures and were following just mere traditions. And in doing so, they began to preach that salvation came not through a relationship with God, but the Jews began to preach that salvation came by being a Jew. That's never what God's Word taught. Never what God's Word taught. They began to preach that in order to be saved, you needed to be a Jew instead of have a relationship with Jesus. And so what does Paul do here through the doctrine of sin that's being taught? He utterly destroys that line of thought, that false line of thinking. He did that in chapter 2 by proving that the Jews were also sinners. And that because they were sinners, they deserved hell just like the heathen unsaved and just like the religious unsaved. Even the Jew deserves hell and has a Savior if we just turn to Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, something a little bit different happens. In chapter 3, the Jews begin to push back. The Jews begin to step up. And this is where I've titled today's sermon, Objection. We're in a court of law. And the judge has been presenting the case. Now the Jews are going to push back. They're going to speak up. And they have some objections that they have against this doctrine that is being preached, some objectives concerning the doctrine of sin. Here's our points today. First objection, they believe that this doctrine, the doctrine of sin and salvation, they believe that this doctrine devalued being God's chosen people. Devalued being God's chosen people. Secondly, they believed that it dissolved the promises that God had made to them as his chosen people. And then thirdly, the third objection that he had was that they believed it declared God unrighteous. How could God be unrighteous? And this doctrine makes God unrighteous. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But understand something. The Jews had some objections to the doctrine that Paul is preaching here. And though this passage that we're looking at, verses 1 through 8 here of chapter 3, though this passage seems to be very Jewish focused, don't be tempted to tune out. Well, this is talking about the Jews, and I'm not a Jew, so I don't need to hear this. Listen, we know this. The Bible is written to specific people. And even in this case, when it's written to the Jews, it's still written for all of us who read it and study it and learn from it. There is something here for us today, even though these eight verses we're looking at seem to be very Jewish in nature. And so I want us to listen, not only so we get an understanding of what God is teaching us through his word in these eight verses, not only so we understand these eight verses, but so that we understand what he's saying to us who are not Jews. Let's pray. God, I do pray, as has already been prayed, God, please get me out of the way. I pray that your spirit would do the speaking, that you would just use my vessel as your voice. I thank you for giving us your word and this opportunity to meet together today. Would you please soften our hearts, free our minds from all of the thoughts of this past week and the week that's coming up, and help us to focus on you, God. And I pray that your spirit, who is working hard in our lives to conform us to your image, that's working hard in our lives to bring us into a closer relationship with you, I pray, God, that we'd be obedient to you, the moving of your spirit in our hearts and minds today. For your honor and your glory alone, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Objection. Objection. Look at verse 1 of our text there in chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? There's the objection. Paul's been preaching on this doctrine for almost two chapters now, and the Jews come up and say, hey, wait a minute. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Here comes Paul's answer. Here comes the answer of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. If the Jews were sinners like everyone else, and salvation is through Jesus, doesn't this devalue being God's chosen people? That's the objection of the Jews. They're saying, hold on a minute. This new doctrine you're teaching seems to devalue the fact that we, the Jews, are God's chosen people. And so they voice an objection here. They voice an objection. Now, you know, when an objection's made in a court of law, there's two responses the judge can give. What are they? Sustained, right? That means, okay, your objection is valid and you're correct. Or the judge can say what? Overruled. In other words, sit down and shut up. You're wrong, right? God says overruled. The Jews are still God's chosen people. Now, we haven't gotten there yet, but we will at some point in time. If you want to study ahead, I highly recommend that you study the book of Romans. Get into it and start to study it. Be prepared each Sunday morning. But when we get into Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, it's all Jewish. Chapter 9 is about the Jews' past. Chapter 10 is about the Jews' present, right now, during the church age. And chapter 11 is about the Jews' future. And I promise you, God is not done with his people. They are his chosen people. Nothing has changed. He has not changed. And so with great emphasis, Paul says here, yes, the Jews are still God's priority. They are still his chosen people. And he expresses here the big deal about being a Jew. Did you see what he says? He says, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them, unto the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. The words of God were given to the Jews. The Jews had priority over the Gentiles as the ambassadors of God's special revelation. His special revelation was the Old Testament. We now have an Old and a New Testament. But he came to the Jews and said, listen, you're going to be my special people. You're going to be a holy priest class of people. And you're going to spread the word of God. And so I'm going to give you my word so that you can go out and start giving it to all the people of the world. They were his special people. You know what they're going to be someday when we get to the millennial reign of Christ, when God steps back out of heaven, walks on the face of the earth as Jesus once again, right? When Jesus comes back to the earth and he sets up his kingdom here on this planet, do you know what the Jews are going to be in that time? When Jesus sits on the throne as king of the earth, the Jews are going to be his priests. His priests. You know what the Christians are going to be? We're going to be his servants in every other way. The Jews will serve God in the religion, and you and I will serve God in civil law, civil rules. We'll be doing all the other work. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 says, and ye shall be unto me, speaking to the Jewish people, he says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God told Moses, listen, I want you to tell this to the Israelite people. Moses was his priest, his preacher. And he said to Moses, he says, listen, I want you to go tell these words to the Israelite people. They are my chosen people. They are a special people. They are a separated people. They will be my priests to teach the word to everyone else, to teach God's word to everyone else. Understand something. They were not chosen to be his only people. The Jews were not chosen to be his only people, but to be the people who would bring his message to all the people so that any people could be his people. Right? Now, the Jews decided not to do that job. And so God said, okay, hold on, Jews. I'm going to set you over there here for a time being, and I'm going to call out a people that will do the work. Guess who those people are? That's us. I heard someone say it. That's us, the church. God said, okay, if the Jews not going to do it, I will call out a people that will do it. I will call out a people that will go out and spread my word. And so we are the church. It's the church. We live in the church age because right now the Jew is refusing to do the work of God. And instead they're worshiping a religion instead of having a relationship with God. The church is not called to be religious. Please don't come here to be religious. If you came here to find religion, you're in the wrong church. Here we teach a relationship with Jesus Christ through an understanding of his word, not Pastor Ben's word, not the deacon's word, not the Sunday school teacher's word. Here we teach the word of God. We try to keep our opinions completely out of it. You know, by now, you've probably heard me share my opinion before. And anytime I do it, I say, this is my opinion. You take it for what it's worth. I'll let you know right up front. This is my opinion. We teach Scripture, and we use Scripture to understand Scripture. The Jews were supposed to be spreading the message of Jesus Christ, and they refused. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I want to pause there just for a moment. Do you see that word raise? See that word raise? I see that somewhere else in Scripture. The Bible tells us that we are to, as parents, we are to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know what that means? You raise your kids in a way that they have no choice. One day when they are able to make their own decisions, they will decide, I want to follow Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to raise our children. We're to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means we are to feed them Christ. Feed them God's word. You should be having devotions at home. You should be having Bible studies at home. Your kids should see you in prayer with your as a husband and a wife. They should see you in church. They should see you bringing them to church. They should see church as an important thing in your family. Your children should be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They should see that you're controlling what you watch on TV and what you don't watch on TV. They should see that you're controlling what you allow into your ears and what you allow out of your mouth. We should be raising our families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I say that to say this, look at that word, raise. That's how the church is supposed to be raising its children. And here in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, we see God telling the Jewish people the exact same thing. Let me repeat it. Let me reread it. He says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Jacob has a new name. Remember, God gave Jacob a new name. What was his name, everyone? Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. They are the 12 tribes of Israel. And God says to Jacob, you're supposed to raise your 12 kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You're supposed to raise them in a relationship with me. Some people call that brainwashing. Some people call that indoctrination. Call it whatever you want, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to raise our kids in a situation in life, in a circumstance of life, where their only choice is, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I get the feeling that the church has not done that. Remember who the church is. It's you. It's me. It's believers in Jesus Christ. You remember what God says about the Laodicean church age? He calls us weak. He calls us lukewarm. We're not on fire for him. We're not hot for Christ. And we have failed to raise our kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Maybe not you individually, maybe not me individually, but the church as a whole in this church age has failed miserably to raise their kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know how we know that? Look at the empty pews. Where are they? By the way, you can go just about to any church in America and you're going to see this same thing. Empty pews. Packed golf courses. Right? People sitting at home laying in bed because they're more concerned with getting some rest. Well, I worked all week. I remember I talked to a kid just a couple of months back and he was like, I work all week. I'm tired. I don't want to go to church on Sunday. It's a good thing God doesn't carry that same attitude with you and I, isn't it? He told Israel to raise up the tribes of Jacob, continuing in the verse, Isaiah 49:6, and to restore the preserved of Israel. Look what he says next. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. By the way, what did God tell the church? Let your light so shine. Right? What is our light? It's Jesus Christ living inside of us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And we're supposed to let that light shine out of us. Too many times as Christians, we let the light of me, myself, and I shine out. Somebody cuts you off on the road as you're driving to church this morning and you let your light shine, didn't you? Instead of letting God's light shine. I'm afraid that's what we as the church do too often. And I'm guilty of it too. He says, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles. God said, hey, Jewish people, hey, my chosen people, you are going to be given to be a light to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles, those that are not Jews. Why? That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth, for all time, for all people. That's what he called the Jews unto. It seems like he's called the church unto those same things today because the Jews aren't doing their job. We live in the Laodicean church age. And do you know what God's going to do one day with the church age? Listen, I'm excited for the rapture. I'm excited for the rapture. I believe that at any time Jesus could be sitting in the clouds and go, come up hither. The Bible makes it very clear that we're going to hear some noise. We're going to hear some noise. There's going to be a great clamor in the sky. And the next thing you know, Christians are not here anymore. Now listen, I look forward to that moment in time. But listen, hear me. The rapture is actually God's judgment of his church. I bet you've never seen it that way before. You think about it. There were times where my kids might have been playing at someone else's house. And I look out the window and see them doing the wrong thing. I might yell out. I might open the window or open the door and say, hey, boy, get it straight or you're coming home. Right? But if I have to keep looking out, eventually I'm going to say, that's it. You're coming home. And I go get him. I go get her. I have a son and I have a daughter. I might have to go get them. Do you understand? That's what the rapture is, folks. That's where God says, that's it. My church is not doing its job. I'm bringing them home. Now, if he does that individually, the Bible calls that the sin unto death. Where if you as an individual Christian are just not doing your job, God reserves the right to go, forget it. This kid's coming home. He's doing more harm than he is doing good. But one day he's going to do that with his entire church. We look at the rapture as a great thing, and I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait to be out of here. But did you understand that? That's God going, my church is not doing its job. They're coming home. I wonder, are we doing our job? Is First Baptist Church of West Lafayette doing its job? You weren't put here just to have a nice home and a nice car and the latest cell phone and all the gadgets and all the channels on TV. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. Please don't hear that. But anything that comes first in your life over Jesus Christ is an idol that you are worshiping. And I know we've looked at Scripture enough to know this. What is man's biggest idol? Himself. We worship ourselves. I want what I see, lust of the eyes. I want what makes me feel good, the lust of the flesh. I want people to recognize me, the pride of life. Man's greatest idol is himself, me, myself, and I. That's not what we've been put here on this earth for. To draw attention to ourselves or to have ourselves promoted. Speaking of the Jews, theirs was the responsibility of knowing and spreading God's message. And God says to them, yes, the doctrine of sin is true. You are a sinner just like the heathen and the religious unsaved. Jews, you are a sinner too, but you're still my chosen people. You are the people that I set aside to spread my word. And one day you will actually do that. That's the millennial reign and for the rest of eternity. They will do their job. Just like the church, you and I will one day do our job faithfully. Day in, day out. The Jews, above all people, should have known better. The doctrine of sin and the doctrine of salvation are God's gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of salvation are all about. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. And the Jews, beyond all other people, should have known better. They should have known better. And they should have recognized Jesus when he came. the Old Testament scriptures that they were the ambassadors of provided everything the Jews needed in order to recognize and receive their Messiah when he came. They should have known better. How? Why? We're going to spend the next couple hours. Yes, we're going to have a longer church service today. You know I'm joking. But it would take us several hours and several months if we just continued on our normal like hour or so of church to go over all of the more than 300 Old Testament prophecies that showed them exactly who their Messiah would be. Jesus fulfilled every one of more than 300 prophecies given hundreds and hundreds of years before he ever came. And when he came, he fulfilled all of more than 300 prophecies that said, you'll know him. Here's where he'll be born. Here's where he'll be born from. Here's the family he'll be born into. Here's what he'll do. Here's what he'll say. Over 300 prophecies written hundreds of years before he came. He came and fulfilled all of them. All of them. And the Jews go, we want proof. Really? We want proof. That's what they said. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees, do you remember who the scribes and Pharisees were? Just to keep it short, they were the religious rulers. In other words, they knew the scriptures better than anyone else. How well do you know the scriptures? Are we studying to show ourselves approved? Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're commanded to do as God's church. That's what the Jewish people were supposed to have done. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the elite rulers of the Jewish religion. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, they're speaking to Jesus. We would see a sign from thee. Hey, we know that you fulfilled over 300 prophecies, but that's not enough. Not enough. Holy smokes, what else do you want? We want a sign from you. Here's Jesus' reply. Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I want to pause there for a minute. God called them an evil and adulterous generation. Do you know what you and I are when we want to walk by sight instead of by faith? We're an evil and adulterous generation. Do you remember our verse? Our theme verse for the year, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They died in faith, never got what God said was coming to them. They got it now. And in heaven, they're going, it's still coming because God's not done. His plan is still moving forward. You know what we are? When we refuse to walk by faith and we insist that God give us a sign, show me what your will is, Lord. That's what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. God's will is right here. Open it up and read it. Study to show yourself approved. God's will is all over this book. And yet we refuse to look at it. And we constantly pray, God, give me, give me, give me. I need, I need, I need. I want, I want, I want. Lord, show me your will. And he keeps going, stop asking me for stuff and open up my book. It's right there. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Walk by faith. You know what's right and what's wrong. You know what God's word says. Just do it. I need to just do it. Do what we know is right to do. Follow what he's told us to do. You know you're supposed to be studying the word. Be in it. You know you're supposed to be in church. Be faithful. You know you're supposed to be paying your tithes. Do it. You know you're supposed to be honest at work. You know you're supposed to be honest with your taxes. You know you're supposed to be, you know, we know what we're supposed to do. Do it. Put ourselves last. Put Jesus Christ first and do it. And we ask God for a sign. Give me more signs. An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. We know the story of Jonas. We know the story. Verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, the doctrine of sin necessitates a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. And like Jonas spent 3 days dead in the belly of the whale and was raised from the dead and spewed back out on the land, God Almighty came to the earth in the form of a man. We call him Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He lived a sinless life, no sin whatsoever, so that as a sinless, spotless lamb, he could pay the price for your sin and mine. And so he did. He died because as a man, God could die. But because he was God, he came back to life. He conquered, he defeated the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. He came back to life. He conquered that penalty 3 days later. Hey. That's what we're celebrating next week, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The conquering of the sin penalty. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus Christ conquered it. He looks at the Jewish people who say, listen, I know you've fulfilled over 300 prophecies, but that's not enough for us. We want another sign. And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you one more sign. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to spend 3 days in the grave, just like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the whale dead and came back to life. And I'm going to come back to life. Will you believe me then? Of course, we know they rejected him still. We know that people today still reject Jesus Christ. We know that Christians today still seek after a sign when God says, just follow me by faith. Listen, if I were asking you to follow Pastor Ben by faith, oh man, what a failure that would be. What a failure that would be. Don't follow me unless you see me following Christ. Follow Christ. Well, I don't know how to. Get in the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, God in this book, same thing. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. You want to follow Christ? Get in the Word. Get in church. Man, it's so good to see you here today. You know, the Bible says that forsaking the assembling of yourselves together is a discouragement to the rest of us. I want you to know something. I'm looking around today. I'm very encouraged. So many of you are here today. I'm very encouraged. Thank you for your encouragement. And I know you're encouraging each other by being here. The doctrine of sin necessitates a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. And the Jews still rejected him. Objection. Objection. That's the first objection. What's the second objection? Continuing in our text, look at verse 3. Verse 3 and 4 of our text says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? There's their question. There's their objection. And here's the answer. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Man, there's a lot I could talk about there. All these denominations saying stuff that the Bible doesn't say. Let God be true and every man a liar. If the doctrines of some of these churches, if the doctrines of some of these denominations doesn't match up with God's book, then let God be true and every man a liar and get out of those churches. Turn off those preachers. He says, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. So if what I am saying is what God wrote, then I'm justified in saying it. But if what I'm saying does not match up with what God wrote, then I'm a liar. Don't listen to that pastor. Don't listen to that preacher. Don't listen to that songwriter. Don't listen to that whoever it is. Man, why do we listen to so many people in Hollywood? Why do we care what those people have to say? Objection. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Here's the question. Here's the objection that the Jews had. If the Jews are sinners like everyone else and salvation is through Jesus, doesn't this dissolve the promises of God? What about the promises you made to us? If we're sinners, the Jews said, if we're sinners like everybody else, what does that mean for the promises you made to us as Jews? Listen, if God does not fulfill every promise that he made, then God's a liar. Right? God made promises to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people failed miserably on their agreement with God. Does that mean God doesn't have to fulfill his promises? Listen, if God does not fulfill his promises to the Jews, he's a liar. And if God's a liar, holy moly, folks, he's not God. He's the devil. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man, that's Jesus Christ, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is good for his word. He spoke it, he promised it, he'll do it. Amen. Folks, that listen. This is a Jewish text. There's so much here that's for the Jews. Did you hear what's for you? God made promises to us, brother and sister, and he will fulfill them in spite of us being Laodicean. Overruled. The Jews have an objection, and God says, overruled. It's man's unbelief that is the lie. That's what our passage told us. God's not a liar. Man's unbelief is the lie. God will fulfill his promises. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Did you believe in your heart and soul that Jesus is God, paid the price for your sins because he was sinless? But because he was God, he conquered the penalty of sin, which is death, and he came back to life. Do you believe that? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. There's what it says again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him to be a liar. Because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. Do you believe the record that God gave of his Son? I do. God said he would send his Son, and he did. God said his Son would be perfect, and he was. God said his Son would die for your sins and mine, and he did. God said that his Son would come back to life, and he did. And God said, if you receive me as your Lord and Savior, if you receive my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, that you'd be saved. I believe the record of God. Do you? Amen. There should have been a whole lot of amens right there. Not for me. It's not about me. It's about God's word. Amen means truth. When you say amen, it's you recognizing, wow, that's God's word. That's truth. Amen. But to see the truth and deny it, to see the truth and deny it is lying. It's lying. And despite man's unfaithfulness, God is still faithful. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God promised, he'll be faithful. He made the promise, and we can count on him fulfilling his promise. In fact, God had already been true to his promises. The Jews were all worried, wait a minute, doesn't this dismiss the promises that God made to the Jewish people? If we're sinners just like everybody else, and if everybody else can be saved just like we can be saved, doesn't that get rid of the promises that God made to the Jews? And Paul says, no, God's already fulfilled the promises to the Jews. He did that through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God had already fulfilled his promises. Genesis 17:5. Here's one of God's promises. Shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. God looks at Abram and says, I'm going to give you a new name. He calls him Abraham. We're not going to go into the meanings of those today, but he says, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That's the meaning of Abraham, a father of many nations. That was God's promise to Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Did God fulfill his promise? Did he fulfill his promise? Well, Abraham did in fact become the father of many nations. He is the father of the Israelites. He is the father of the Ishmaelites. If you're not sure who the Ishmaelites, today they're Arabs. There's a whole lot of those, aren't there? There's a whole lot of Jews and there's a whole lot of Arabs. And Abraham's the father of them both. Boy, we could go off into talking about why those two brothers are fighting to this day. Turn on the news. Holy smokes. Arabs and Jews fighting. And America stepping in to help the Jews and to help themselves. Moving on from that. Abraham is the father of the Israelites, the Ishmaelites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Assyrians, and there's more. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, if ye be Christ's, are you Christ's? Is Christ in you? And are you in Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ? Then you are Christ's. You're his possession. You have been bought with a price. You're his. Look what it says. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are part of Abraham's seed. Did God fulfill his promise to Abraham, to the Israelite people? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Already did. Already done. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people, Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Remember, God said to Abraham, hey, listen, you're going to be a father of many nations, and he was. Remember, God said to Moses, he said, listen, all that land, you see all that land? It's all going to be yours, and all those enemies out there, I'm going to wipe them out, and you're going to have all that land. And guess what? God gave them all the land. He gave them victory over their enemies, and then he gave them rest from their enemies. Now, are they at rest today? No, because they disobeyed God. You walk out from underneath of God's umbrella, and there's a lot of rain coming down out there. Stay under the umbrella, folks. Let God be true and every man a liar. Was God faithful to his promises to the Jews? Yep. He gave them the land. And they walked away from it. Israel had already inherited the promised land. And God promised them a Messiah, and he sent the Messiah. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Have you been blessed through the seed of Abraham? You have, because Jesus is born in the family line of Abraham. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you will not pay the penalty for your sins because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Amen. And you've been blessed by the seed of Abraham, according to the promises God made. And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, God sent Jesus into the Jewish line to be born as a Jewish man, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Just very quickly, that's why the Jews rejected him. He came and turned everyone away from their sins, and the Jews were like, that's not what we wanted. We wanted you to be the king and destroy all of our enemies. And God said, I'm going to do that, but the first thing I have to do is take away the sin. And they're like, no, that's not what we want. We want a king. We want our enemies to be destroyed. God could have said, I already did that. I gave you the promised land and then gave you rest from your enemies, and you walked away from me. So now I'm going to take care of all the sin first, and then I'm going to come back as your king. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he comes to be the king. Understand something. God has already been faithful to his promise to the Jews, and he will continue to be faithful to his promise to the Jews. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11 this week. Objection! Here's their third objection. Look at our text, Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Paul says, I'm not saying this. I don't believe this. He says, I'm telling you what people are telling me. I speak as a man. I'm speaking in my flesh now. He says, I'm not speaking as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. He says, I'm speaking on behalf of the people that have said these things to me. Did you see what they asked him? Here's their question that they asked him. Wait a minute. If my sin makes God look more righteous, then isn't my sin a good thing? Do you see their question? If me being bad makes God look even better, then me being bad is a good thing, and that makes God unrighteous. What kind of crazy backwards theology is that? Have you ever witnessed to an atheist? That's exactly what they'll tell you. I've witnessed to several atheists, and they've told me that same exact thing. I'm like, hey, you know the Bible. And they're like, what are you talking about? And I've quoted this verse to them. That's exactly what many atheists will tell you. Well, if me being a sinner makes God look even better, then why does God judge my sin? Because I'm making him look good. Look at God's response. God forbid, no way, is what he said. For then, how shall God judge the world? That's an important phrase. For then, how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? He's clarifying their question. He's clarifying their objection to this teaching on the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of salvation. Verse 8, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. It's a license to sin. That's a license to sin. That's what he's talking about there. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I've heard a lot of people, usually atheists again, will say, that whole thing gives you a license to sin. The Jewish people are like, that religion of Christianity, that gives you a license to sin. And God says, that's not at all what it's doing. For then how shall God judge the world? Do you see that statement? For then how shall God judge the world? God says, your objection is overruled. God will not step off of his throne. You can't call, we can't call, nobody can call God a sinner. You can't say God is unrighteous because he's judging your sin. God is not going to leave his throne. That's what it means when it says, for then how shall God judge the world? You see, if God can't sit on the throne as the holy, perfect, pure, righteous God, if he can't sit there as righteous, then he has no right to judge. And God says, I'm not giving up my throne. I'm righteous. You're not. Overruled. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Did you hear? This is a huge verse, folks. First of all, God says, listen, I'm in charge forever. And I will never step off of my throne. I cannot be dethroned. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith and trust in God Almighty, who can never be dethroned. He can never be defeated. If you put your faith and trust in Pastor Ben, you're going to have a rough life, because I will fail you. I will fail this church. I will fail my wife. I will fail my kids. Don't talk to them, because they'll tell you I already have. And they have failed me. And you have failed me, and I have failed you already. We are failures, but we have a God who is not. Put your faith there. Make that your foundation. Listen, this foundation that I'm walking on or up here, one day it might just collapse from under me and we'll get a good laugh out of it. But if your foundation is on the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, it will never fail. That's a sure foundation and we can rest on it. Listen, this is a Jewish text. He's talking to the Jews, and he's talking to you and me. We can trust that God will be faithful to his promises. He says, whose damnation is just in our text. This declares that however the sinner attempts to justify his sin, God is just in his judgment of the sinner. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to say something. I forgot. It's not part of my sermon, but Chris, can you go back to Hebrews 1:8, the previous verse? Look at that verse, just as a side note real fast. Look at this verse. But unto the Son he saith, who's he? God. God says to who? The Son. Who's the Son? Jesus. Watch this. God says to Jesus, the Son, thy throne, O God. Do you see what God just called Jesus, the Son? He called him God. God says, Jesus is me. I am him and he is me. Wow. You ever talk to a Jehovah Witness who says Jesus is not God and never claimed to be God? God says he's God. Side note, that's some icing on the cake, or maybe a little something on the top of the icing for you there. John 3:18, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. The gospel of God concerning his Son Jesus in no wise, no way, no shape, no form, did this message on the doctrine of sin, and therefore the doctrine of salvation that is through Jesus Christ alone, in no way, shape, or form did it devalue being God's chosen people. God is not done with the Jews. In no way did it dissolve the promises that God made to his chosen people, the Jews. God will be faithful to his promises. He's not done yet. And in no way does this doctrine declare God as being unrighteous. God is not the sinner. Man is the sinner. In fact, the gospel declares God's faithfulness. The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is a declaration of how faithful God is to His creation. His creation that is so unfaithful to Him. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, all that stuff that was written in the past, you know, this stuff. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Dig in, folks. Dig in. Get in your books. Get in your Bibles. Were written for our learning. Why? That we through patience, that means suffering. That means put some work into it. Well, I want to read it and understand it instantaneously. I just want it to be easy. God said, do you want to know me? Then study to show yourself approved. Patience. Work at it. Be patient. Work at it. That we through patience and, oh man, look at the word, comfort. Comfort. We can rest. We can rest. There's a lot of people at home resting in their beds instead of being at church. If they need to be because they're unhealthy, God's not upset, and I'm not condemning that. I'm simply saying there's a lot of people there just because, you know what, they didn't feel like getting up today. God says if you want rest, you can have comfort where? Look at it. Of the Scriptures. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What are you resting in? Where is your hope? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? Is your hope in His Word? Is that what you're resting on? A lot of people, we rest on money, good job. All that could be gone tomorrow. But Jesus can never be taken away. Let me close with this. I've already gone long. This was a very Jewish-focused text. I understand that. But what does it say to you and I? It says that all people can count on God's judgment. We can count on God being faithful to His nature. He is just. And as a just God, He must judge the sinner. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Doesn't matter if you're a president or a bum in the street, all getting judged the same way. We can count on God's just nature to judge the sinner. We can also count on God to be faithful to His promises, not just to the Jews, but His promises that He's made you and I. Promises did He make you, Christian? Promises has He made you, brother and sister in Christ? Psalm 119, verse 89 and 90. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God is settled in heaven. It won't change. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth. And it abideth. Man, they're out there, all these people, Greenpeace hug a tree. God's holding the world in His hands. And until He's done with it, it's not going to be destroyed. And when He's done with it, it's going to be judged. But until then, stop hugging the trees. Now, that doesn't mean be wasteful. All people can count on God being faithful to His promises. God will continue to be faithful to all the promises that He has made to us, despite how unfaithful you and I may be. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, what you say with your mouth and what you say with your the way you live, your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Here's a promise. For I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. There's a promise. God will never leave you. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Then God will never leave you, even if you're unfaithful to Him. Man, we have a great God. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them temporary life. Is that what it says? Stop going to those denominations and listening to those preachers that say God gives you temporary life. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall someday perish. Oh. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man. Are you a man? Some of you say, no, I'm a woman. That makes you a man. Okay, human. Right? You cannot pluck you out of the hands of God. You can't even do it. I tried. I told you for 6 years of my life, I lived for me, myself, and I told God to hit the road at one point in time. As a Christian, I lived for 6 years for me, myself, and I looked at God and said, get out of my life. And he said, no. And 6 years later, he dragged me by the scruff of my collar back up to an altar at the front of a church. And I got right with God because God was still inside of me going, hey, stupid, stop it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You cannot lose your salvation. That's a promise of God. Man, and God will be faithful to his promises. John 14, 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's a promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wow. I know some of you are like, wow, he's finally done. Listen, someday God's coming back for you. Are you his child? Then God made a promise for you. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can never lose your salvation. And one day he's coming back to get us, to bring us home. Let's pray.